First John is an incredible, incredible, incredible study. He's mystical in so many different ways, but he's old. You know, the older you get, the more mystical you do become. Amen? And so he's over 90 years of age. He's been boiled in oil on the island of Patmos already from the book of Revelation. He's experienced all kinds of things. He's the last living apostle. He is the one who not only leaned upon the breast of Jesus, he's the one when Jesus cried from the cross and gave Mary, his mother, to John. That's that man. We call him the apostle of love. He's the last person on earth at that time, as far as we know, or we can say the last living apostle, who actually traveled with Jesus in the flesh, the God-man. And so this morning, remember the theme of this great epistle is because now we're in the last chapter. And the theme is found, of course, in 5:20. Let's read it, or let me read it to you. It says in 1 John 5:20, he writes as he's closing out the epistle, he says, "We know that the Son of God has come." And look what happened. "And he has given us, all the church, an understanding that we may experience," that word know, gnosko, "experience him who is" what? "True," who is real. "And we," the church, every believer, "we are in him right this moment, loved one, who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and real life," or eternal life. Now listen, we all know that we cannot experience real life, real fellowship, real love, real anything, really, unless we have the real one living in our hearts. Amen? And that's what 1 John is all about. But I want to preface before, as we move into these five verses this morning, about remember, we want to remember one of the reasons, or probably the main reason, that John penned 1 John through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was because there are many false prophets, false teachers. They're all nameless. We don't know exactly who they were. But we do know that they were the Gnostics. They had that special knowledge, okay? But what they did, remember, the Gnostics denied the incarnation. They denied that Jesus was fully God and that he was fully man. He is the God-man. They denied all of that, okay? So he's writing about that. We want to keep that in our hearts now as we finish up 1 John. Now, with all that being said, look at chapter 2, verse 22, what he says about these Gnostics and all the rest of them. He says, "Who is a liar?" Or you could say, "Who is the liar? But he who denies," that means disowns or rejects, "that Jesus is the Christ," Jesus is the Messiah, fully God, fully man, perfect God, perfect man. Look what he says. "He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." So that was the ultimate lie that the false teachers, the Gnostics, were teaching. Look at chapter 2, verse 26. "These things I've written to you concerning those," the Gnostics, the teachers, the false teachers, "who try to deceive you." About what? About the deity of Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let me just read it to you. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they're of God." And here's the reason. "Because many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh," that he was the incarnation, the virgin birth, it says, "he is of God." Oh, but every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist that you heard was coming and is now in the world. This morning, I want to talk to you from the sermon title of "Who is He Who Overcomes the World?" beginning in verse 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is a great man is born of God." Oh, I'm sorry. That's the new version that's out, okay? Yeah, "whoever believes that Jesus is a great teacher, great prophet." No, no. It says, "whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone who loves him," meaning who loves God the Father, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Now listen very carefully. We read that so innocently, so quickly, and because it's in our language, we miss, in our English translation, we miss really the power that he writes in this one verse. He's telling us about the true signs of those who are truly born again. And he uses the word whoever. Whoever is, yes, number one, a universal invitation to every generation from God. Meaning God says, no one is excluded. Whoever comes to the Lord. But there's a deal. And the deal is the first proof. And that is you have to truly believe. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. We get in trouble in the church because we say we believe, but sometimes it's not really faith. It's just head knowledge, isn't it? Come on. Okay, this is not head knowledge, loved one. This right here is heart knowledge, man. It says, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. Now listen, what does it say in Romans 10:9? It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, literally, Jesus is Lord, be my Lord. It says, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, not the mind, with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now listen very carefully. The word there, whoever believes, the word believes is present tense in the Greek, okay? So it means whoever continues to believe, and if you don't continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are not born again. Does that make sense? Whoever God saves, truly saves, will truly continue to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Amen? Okay, so that's very, very important. But here's the thing. The word believes here in the Greek is so strong, so strong. And what John is doing, he's pushing those believers then and now to the limit in a sense. Because when he says believes here, he is not in any way saying that I'm acknowledging Jesus, yes. In other words, that it's not up here. It's not intellectual assent, if you will. Intellectual assent, literally, loved one, is where we acknowledge something to be true, but we don't really act upon it, and we don't even experience it. So we're not talking about head knowledge, amen? We're talking about what's in our heart, and it means this, a heart that fully, completely, by faith, accepts, trusts in, relies on, clings to Jesus as the Christ. In other words, he is the Messiah, the anointed one, and that in their heart they fully rest upon him as the substitutionary sacrifice for their sin. Does that make sense? It's not up here. It's in here. In other words, I know, you can say, I know my sins are forgiven. Amen? It's not, well, I hope they're forgiven. No, I know. They're paid for. I know what Jesus has done, and I believe what he's done, and I trust in, rely on, I put my full weight upon that. Amen? Jesus is the only name, Acts 4:12, by a person can be saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven, John 14:6. Amen? There's no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen, the person who truly believes here, like that, not here, but there's an awakening. That person is truly born again. Now they are a child of the living God. Amen. Remember in 1 John chapter 1, verse 13, where John writes and he goes, but as many as received him, meaning Jesus, to them he gave the right to become, and I like to add to that, he gave us the authority, the right to become what we had never been before. And that is a child of God. Amen? a child of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, meaning born again, not of blood, not because of you're from some specific family. Or he says, not the will of the flesh. Nobody can, you can't make yourself born again. Amen. It says, nor of the will of man, not because you're from your natural dad, but from, it says, you're born of God. Now listen, God is our, if you're a Christian, God is your father. Amen. We are his child. It means we have been fully adopted. We belong to him. We have been fully sealed with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we are partakers of his divine nature. The Bible tells us that we are now a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ. Therefore, old things have passed away, all things become new. Amen? So now that we're the children of God do something. They live a specific way. Look at it again in verse 1. It says in the second proof here, everyone who loves him, meaning God the Father, who also begot, also loves him who is begotten of him, meaning we love those who are born of God too. Amen? So loving God and loving each other, you can't divorce that from Scripture, man. You can't separate that at all. A true child of God, listen now, a true child of God doesn't separate himself from the family. Amen? We're one body, aren't we? So we don't separate ourselves because we're members of God's family. And if we're members of God's family, every member of God's family is filled right now with God's love. Amen? Think about that. The whole family of God, all those who are born again, they're filled with his love. The supernatural love of God. Romans 5:5, this hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given unto you. Amen? So it's living in us right this minute. So that's why we not only love God, but we love each other, loved one, as well. Look over at chapter 4, verse 7 with me. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Well, look at it. For love is of God. God is the source of all love, divine love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You've had experiences the Lord. That's the new birth, loved one. And then it says, but he who does not love, he may say that he loves others. He may say that he loves God. But he who does not love does not know God. He's never experienced a new birth. Why? It says, for God is love. Now look at verse 2. By this, literally it should read in this, okay? Not by this or from this, but in this we know that we love the children of God. Again, that word know is gnosko in the Greek. It means that we experience that kind of love, not only in us, but we experience it as we love each other. And he says that we love the children of God. And watch this. We know it how? Well, when we love God. And when we do something else. When we guard or observe or keep his commandments. So the child of God, we all know we've been studying through John, and it's almost rhetorical. And we know that the child of God loves others, and we know that we obey and or want to obey the commands of God. Amen? You can't do it in your own strength. We do it through the power of another, the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that love is alive in us right now. Look over at chapter 2, verse 3 about all this. Watch this now. Because John says, in this we know, remember? Look what he says in 2:3. He says, by this or in this, we know experientially that we know him. Now listen, we know Jesus. We don't, it's just, if there's, it's not going, I know all these facts about Jesus. That's not what he's saying. We are experiencing the Lord. We have deep intimacy and fellowship as we walk through this world with Jesus. Amen? Now, he says, and if we keep, we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, that's not salvation by obedience. We're saved by grace, amen? But it is evidence that you are saved because you want to keep his commandments, amen? Okay, now, so when we say here, if we know Jesus, that means that in our life there'll be evidence that our life has literally been transformed. And there'll also be a real intimacy, and we will have a real adventure because we're really following the Lord. Amen? Now, look at verse 4 of chapter 2 there, the next verse. He who says, talking about what comes out of his mouth, he who says, hey, I know him. I have great I'm experiencing true intimacy with Jesus. But he does not keep his commandments. That's an habitual practice, okay? Sometimes we fail. But he says, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Is that pretty tough? That's how you build the church, isn't it? Did you notice what John just did? John just linked, pardon me, what we say with what we do. Very important. See, a person can say, you know what? Yes, I know Jesus. I have wonderful fellowship with him every day, but I don't do anything he tells me to do. Come on. Amen? No, God says, I'm sorry, but you're a liar. Matter of fact, he didn't even say I'm sorry. He didn't apologize. God didn't practice any tolerance there. He wants you to know the truth. He says, you're telling a lie. And here's what that means. Let me have a drink of water. This nasty stuff is not from heaven, is it? Boy. So God says, you're not telling the truth. Now, what does he mean? And now listen carefully. He means that God's truth, which is perfect truth, is absent from that individual's heart. In other words, all that person has is talk. So listen now. That truth that he said, it is a truth, but it's not in his heart. Every bit of it is in his mind. It's all intellect. Does that make sense? And I'm going to really get to that in a moment. So would you say there's a gigantic difference between knowing God's commandments and keeping God's commandments? Amen. Okay. Well, that's so important. What did Jesus tell us in John 14, 15? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we can do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 3. For this is, or literally, this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, how is our love for God proven? It just told us. If we really love the Lord, if we're really born again, we're all growing, okay, from glory to glory. Some are baby Christians, some are older Christians. But if we really love God, our love is proven for God by obedience. In other words, obedience in action, and that is keeping his commandments. That is the only evidence, that is the only proof, that is the only test of love that we love the Lord. James 1:22, what does it tell us? Be ye not hearers of the word only, but doers, deceiving your own selves. Amen? Jesus said in Luke 6, what is it, 6:46, right in that area, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But golly, you know, you don't do the things I ask you to do. So our Father's commands, are they burdensome? Really? God's commands, it says, are not burdensome. What does that word mean? They're not heavy. They're not oppressive. They're not stern or cruel. However, a Christian who refuses to walk in love, a Christian who refuses, for example, to walk in forgiveness, would you say all of a sudden the commands are burdens? Absolutely. They certainly are. James Montgomery Boyce said this, the commands of God become burdensome only when we desire to do something else. Now listen, God's commandments are not for the world. God's commandments are for his supernatural family. We are the church. Listen, do you think that God saved you to weigh you down? I'm going to save them, these sinners, and I'm going to set you free. But once I set you free, I'm going to put so much weight on you, you can't take it. No, that's not the Bible. That's not God our Father. Listen, the new birth, the new birth empowers us to walk in a newness of life, doesn't it? Oh, man, our old man, it hasn't been remodeled. Do you understand? It can't be remodeled. We had to become a brand new creation in Christ. Amen? So listen, the new birth empowers us to be the new man and empowers us to walk in a newness of life and also that we are set free. Now listen to me. If your Christian living, your Christian life, if it's weighing you down, then something's amiss. Then it means that you're not living the real Christian life. You say, well, Bill, how do you know that? Well, what God just said in his word right there. It says his commandments are not burdensome. Can God lie? Okay, so his commandments are not burdensome. I mean, can you imagine a mom and a dad would ever command their children to do something and yet know that what they command they could never, ever do? Would that bring frustration into the heart of a child? Would that make a child feel like a failure? Of course. Do you think God, our Father, who is love, would ever give us any command that we who are born again, new creations, full of the Holy Spirit, that say, I'm going to give that to you, but you'll never be able to do what I'm asking you to do. Don't you think that would be cruel? Okay, well, God would never to do that. The reason that we get mixed up on commands of God is that because, see, we don't obey them sometimes, and that's where we get in trouble. See, obedience, the moment we are obedient to a command, let me give an example. Love never fails. Amen? Okay. Did Jesus give a command that we're to love each other as he loved us? Amen? Okay, that is the new commandment. Now listen, when we fail to walk in that, we get in trouble. But I can assure you that verse, especially love never fails, which is part of my heart, loved one. Not that I'm perfect. I don't mean anything like that. I'm saying it is part of me. I make it a point in my life to obey that. Because the moment I obey the command of God, guess what happens? See, it comes from obedience. The moment I do that, then the power of God comes in for me to do what I need to do. Does that make sense? I mean, but you have to step into it or you won't step into the power of God. God's commandments are our enablements. Amen? So the moment that you step into it, that's when the power comes into your life. And they're not burdensome. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew, chapter 11, 29 through 30 and all that? Didn't he tell us that, man, if you're laden, heavy laden, and you're worn out and you need rest, did he say, come on to me? Did he tell us to learn of him? Did he tell us to take his yoke? His yoke is his heart. Learn about, be a student of the heart of Jesus. He goes and he tells us, and he says, listen, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're yoked up with Jesus in this life, your burden is light because he's carrying the load. Amen? And that's very important. So when you think about his commands, let's just look at a few of them. Go back to chapter 3, verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, okay? What is it? Well, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we got that one, but how about the next one? And love one another as he gave us commandment. Again, that's John 13, 34, and 35. That's a new commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments, watch this. When we're obedient to him, look what happens. Abides, that word means lives. We live in him, and watch this, he lives in us. By this, or in this, we know, we experience a sureness. That's that word gnosko again. We know that he abides or lives in us. How? By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom he has given unto us. Listen, we all need Jesus Christ for eternal life, amen? But I need the Holy Spirit for internal life, amen, to lead me so I can live life to the fullest. Now, I want you to listen to me now very carefully. If you have ears to hear, I want you to just listen carefully. Is the church today, is the church today, just the believer, are we falling short of living life in this fallen world? Meaning, are we coming up short because we're not doing it God's way? You ever ask yourself that? See, listen, isn't it true that every Christian, it says in Romans, 5:17, that we are to reign in this life? The word reign there literally in the Greek means to reign as kings and priests, to reign in this life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that true? Okay, where is it true at? Is it true here? Or is it true here? You see, if that's not happening, then we have to say, okay, Bill, to all of us, we say, well, why is that not happening in my life? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That means not only now, but then as well. Amen? Well, if we're not really having an abundant life, I'm talking about spiritual life, well, then we have to say, well, why not? What's causing us? Question, isn't every Christian, for example, let's think who we are right now. Every Christian is an Ephesians 1:3 Christian, for example. You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Are we a blessed people? That also means if we have been blessed with every blessing, there's not any more blessings to come. Does that make sense? We are blessed, meaning God has pronounced us blessed. If you read the book of Ephesians, that was 1:3. What about 1:4? 1:4 is God chose you before time ever existed. Amen? That's who you are. That's who I am. Oh, man, I start thinking about that. You know, 1:7 of Ephesians. What does that say? We have redemption through him, through the blood. Our sins are forgiven. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, I think it is. What does it tell? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee, the down payment, until the very day of redemption. And how about Colossians 2, chapter 2, 9 and 10, that Jesus is the fullness of God and so forth, and we are complete in him. Amen? We're citizens of heaven. We're co-heirs with Christ. Now, we like those things, don't we? Come on, we like that. But then I want to ask you a question. If that's true, why is it today that it seems, and I know it's true, but it seems that his commands, God's commands, are so burdensome to so many believers? Why is that? You know why? It's because we don't truly understand the power of obedience. And if we can just grab that, something's going to happen this morning. Look at verse 4. It says, for whatever, it doesn't say whoever, but whatever. That means whatever a person may be, in rank, privilege, rich, poor, any nation, any color, whatever it might be, in any generation, whatever is, read that to me. I can't hear you. One more time. Is born of God, overcomes the world. Now listen, did you hear that? The only qualification for overcoming the world, the fallen world that we live in, okay? The only qualification, it says, whoever is born of God overcomes, that's present tense, continually overcomes the world, period. Nothing else needs to be added to that. And look what it says, and this is the victory, or Nike, that word victory, Nike, only there in the Greek. It's our word Nike, remember? That's the goddess or god, I don't know which one it is, I don't care either, but the goddess of victory, Nike, Nike, okay? Now, it says, and this is the victory, okay, what is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith? Now, listen to me. The reason why God's commandments are never, no, never not burdensome, is found in one word in verse 4. And you know what that word is? For. For the word for there is a term of explanation about his commands. Whoever is born of God. Now listen to me. The moment that you ask Jesus Christ, Lord, save me, come into my heart, wherever that was, the moment you believed as Jesus, as the Christ, the Son of the living God, here's what happened to you. You, me, we stepped into our forever or our eternal position. Right at that moment. Listen, every Christian, the moment you are saved, has overcome the world. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world for us. Amen? Do you believe that? Well, you have to believe that. Listen, did Jesus conquer hell, sin, and death, and the devil? Okay, is his victory our victory? Now, let's stop right there. If you believe that, where is that alive in you? Is it really and truly, is it really alive in your heart? Or is it simply resting intellectually in your mind? Boy, and that's the great divide. That's so important. Jesus said in John 16:33, talking to his disciples hours before his death, he said, I've spoken to you that in me, not religion, in me, a living relationship, that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise, loved one. Now listen, he gives a command, an imperative in the Greek. He says, he's commanding them and us, be of good cheer. Or literally it would read, be courageous, okay? And he says, why? He says, hey, I've overcome the world. And if Jesus has overcome the world, and we are in him who has overcome the world, then whatever the world is and whatever is in that world, we have overcome. Does that make sense? Okay, but listen to me. That is, yes, our eternal position. His victory is our victory. And right this moment, no matter what you're facing, loved one, right now, you stand right this minute, no matter what you're facing, you have the victory. Because God just said, you have overcome the world. And all that we did you fight for it? Did you struggle to do anything? No. All that we did was confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is God's gift to his church. This is God's gift to every Christian. And loved one, listen, now is the time, this generation, I'm telling you, we must wake up, we must believe, because I'm going to tell you, it is time for all of us to do a transfer. Get this stuff here into here. Amen? In other words, it's time to experience our eternal position. You remember last Sunday when I was talking to you from verse 17 of chapter 4, when it said, As Jesus is right now, not as Jesus was on the cross, no, in heaven, okay? As Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. Amen? And remember that, loved one. I went, oh my Lord, what does that mean? It means that our position, our standing before God Almighty in this world is the exact same as the glorified, ascended Lord who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven right this minute. That's what that means. But you know what? The church today, we got it here, but it's not here. It's got to get here. Does that make sense? Oh, loved one, no, it has to. I'm telling you, that's the time that we're in right now. Listen, we've got to understand that the same way that God, our Father, loves Jesus Christ, his Son, is the exact same way that he loves us. We have to believe with all of our hearts that we have received the imputed righteousness of Christ the moment we believed into our life, the great doctrine of justification. And that Jesus, it was a great exchange. Jesus took our sins and then his righteousness was transferred into our account. Amen? Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. They're paid for. It is finished. Amen? So when God the Father looks at us right this minute, because we are in Christ, our position is as if we had never sinned. Perfect. Thank you. Because why? Because Jesus, was he sinless? Of course, he's still, yeah. Listen, did he have perfect obedience? Yes. Did he keep the law perfectly? So have we, because we are in the one who did it all for us. Does that make sense? Boy, listen, we have to get that into our hearts, loved one. That is our position right this minute, you know, and it has to come alive in us. Remember what it says in Ephesians 2:5 or wherever it was, that God has made us alive with him. We were dead, now he's made us alive with him and raised us up and made us sit with him in heavenly places. Amen? Church, our position right now, as far as God is concerned, we sit where our Savior reigns. Amen? We sit where the one who has all authority, heaven and earth, we sit with him right this minute. So we have all of that so we can just kind of sit back and relax. We have 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he's in the world. We have it, but we just sit back and relax. Oh, we love to quote it. Are you with me? Come on. We love to quote it. We have it. But do we have it? Are y'all with me? You have to pardon my, I'm still recuperating off that stuff. Now, this is our eternal position. Let me read that to you again. Look at, what is it, verse 4? Let me, pardon me, I'm sorry. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Now listen, that is our eternal position, but listen carefully now. But only as we are obedient to God's commands do we experience our position on earth. Does that make sense? And that's what we need to do. That's what we want to do. See, obedience to God's commands, again, enables the Christian to walk out his position in heaven. We have already overcome, loved one. God just wants us to work it out and walk it out. See, the word overcome is a verb, and it implies battle, okay? But it also, as a verb, present tense, implies that we have the ongoing, continuous victory overcoming the world. Paul writes in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. That word means literally super conquerors. Through him, through Jesus, who loved us. In these things, what things? Well, if you'll go back and read Romans 8, you know, tribulation, nakedness, peril, sword, death, angels, whatever it might be. Nothing can stop us. Amen? Our position. But we have to walk out our position, loved one, by faith. And it says, who loves us. Listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? Do you really believe that on the darkest day of your life, do you think some of the days that Paul had was dark? Okay, did he have the victory? Yes, and so do we. But he believed it. No matter what he faced, he believed he had the victory. Listen, one of my favorite scriptures, and I've quoted so often, is God's divine standard for every Christian. And he wants you to believe it and act upon it. He says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always, not sometimes, always leads us in triumph, or literally in one continual state of victory in our life in Christ Jesus. And it says, and through us diffuses or makes manifest the fragrance of the knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Don't you love that? We smell like Jesus. He says, among those who are being saved, among those who are being perished. He says, God always leads us in triumph. But listen to me now. In order to be led, you have to follow. Amen? I have to follow. And you have to say, is he leading your life? See, because Scripture just told us, and you may know that Scripture here, but do you believe it here? You see, wherever God leads, when God leads, and how God leads, he always leads you to victory in every place, no matter the place, no matter the time, no matter the temptation, no matter the trial, no matter the emergency in our life, we have the victory. Does that make sense? Listen, you know why the victory is ours? Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Gives us. The victory is God's gift to you and to me. Now, I'm going to say something to you this morning. And you know that I love you. I love Calvary. I love Christians. Amen? But love, I'm going to be not blunt. I want to be loving. But what I say, I want you to know it's filled with love. And it's filled with tenderness and a lot of coughing. I know. No, let me ask you this, and then you can make your own mind up. I believe with all of my heart, it is shameful for any Christian to say, well, how you doing? Well, I'm just trying to get the victory. I'm just trying to get the victory. I'm just trying to overcome. Listen, loved one, how can you get the victory when you already have the victory? Do you understand? We're trying to get what we already have because it's up here and it's not in here. Does that make sense? It's not living. It's just stationary. It's resting right here. And that can't happen. You say, well, Bill, the world is against me. Well, we've overcome the world. Amen. Listen to me now. The Christian, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Amen. You know, in this world. Now, listen. Does this church, do you really and truly in your life, in your marriage, in your walk, in all that you do, I mean, the pain, the devil tries to destroy your home, your marriage, all your children. Do you really want to experience your position that Jesus paid for? Well, then here's the deal. Never say that God's commandments are a burden. Don't ever, ever say that. Let me give you a few commands, okay, that just from John in other areas. How about this command here in 1 John 2:15? Do not love the world. Amen? Do not love the world, you know, especially the world that murdered Jesus on the cross. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, meaning everything that's in the world that has its origin or in the satanic system, the Antichrist system, it says, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of this world. It didn't originate from God. He says, and the world's passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God, to do the will of God, you have to obey the word of God. Amen? He who does the will of God abideth forever. Every person on this planet is living for what is passing away or what is going to be forever. Amen? And we want to live forever. So we don't love the world. How about this command? James 4:4. You know, don't be friends with the world. Are you friends with the world, Christian? I'm being honest. Listen to me. If you're friends with the world, then you're an enemy of God. Think about that. Do you want to be an enemy of God? No, I don't want that at all. Man, listen, you can't overcome the world if you love the world. You can't overcome the world if you're a friend of the world. We don't belong to this world because we're not of this world. Amen? No. What does it tell us to do? Here's another command. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world conform your thinking, your actions, your walk. anything. We're not of the world. But be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that means experience, what is the perfect, holy will of God. Loved one, that is so important. Andrew Murray said this, conformity to the world can be overcome by nothing but conformity to Jesus. Amen? And that's a true word. Well, the unsaved people, you know, if you don't know the Lord here, you listen on the live or the radio, listen to me. If you don't know Jesus, all you have is a world. That's it. You have a world that's passing away. But if you belong to Jesus, look at verse 4 again. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world continually. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So are you an overcomer? Or are you just trying to hold on, say, well, I'm holding on until Jesus comes? It says, look at that word again, that has overcome the world, and it says our faith. Not our fighting, not our straining. It says our faith has conquered the world. In what? Well, verse 5 tells us it's our confession. Look at it. Who is he? Let me read it like it would read. Who is he who is constantly conquering and overcoming the world to experience that? But he who believes that Jesus Christ or Jesus is the Son of God. That means who believes in the incarnation. It says Jesus, that's his humanity, perfect humanity. And it says Son of God, that is his deity, okay? Perfect deity, all in one person. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Do all who are born again overcome the world? Yes. So we just read it. Verse 4 and 5. That is absolutely yes. It is a divine truth. That is every Christian's eternal position because we are in Christ. Now, but do all Christians overcome the world in practice? No. No. You know why? It's all here. It's not here. You see, loved one, faith, where there is no faith, there is never any victory, loved one. Who is the object of our faith? Jesus. Remember in Hebrews when it tells us, you know, therefore, since we are surrounded by so many crowds of witnesses, you know, meaning those in Hebrews 11, their race is over, our race is not over. It says that we're surrounded by them. It says, let us lay aside or literally put off every weight, everything. We're running a race home, loved one. And right now, the world is our course, okay? We're on this planet. But, you know, it says, let us put off or lay aside every weight. Well, whatever is weighing you down, baggage from the past, you know, worry or fear, you know, he says, you got to lay that aside. And he says, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. The sin means a specific sin, and that would be the sin of unbelief, not believing the word of God. He goes on and he says, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Here it comes, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? He is the pioneer of our faith. Did Jesus ever fail? No. And he says, that's our perfect example. Listen, the Bible talks about faith over and over. It's one of the most important words in Scripture. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Loved one, it says in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. Amen? How about Ephesians 6:16? It says for us to do something, to take up the shield of faith by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is, not tomorrow, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the word of God. Amen. This is our foundation. It says the substance of things hoped for and the evidence, the proof, you live out what you believe, is the evidence of things not seen. You know what faith does? Faith enables every believer, if you really believe, to see the invisible. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, what was it, 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. So we're able to see the invisible. It says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. It says, moved with godly fear, listen to what he did. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now listen carefully. True Bible faith is confident obedience to the Word of God despite the consequences or the circumstances. Amen? By faith. Look at Noah. Did he ever see rain? Not well, he did, but you know what I'm saying. Had he ever seen rain? Huh? Can you imagine working 120 years, you build an ark and preaching to these people for 120 years, you don't have one convert? But he didn't stop. Amen? You know why he didn't stop? Because it wasn't here. It was here. Does that make sense? That's so important. His position, he believed God. God said, here you're going to build an ark. What is an ark? Come on. No, he did that, loved one. And you know what I love about Noah? There he was. Everybody on the world was living in a perverted state. They were against God. It was evil. And he didn't allow the world to shape his thinking. He said, no, I know who God is. I know what God said to me. It's not up here, man. You can steal. See, if it's up here, it can be stolen. Where does the devil attack? The mind can be stolen. But when you have it here, you'll stand no matter what happens. Does that make sense? Oh, that is so important. And you know what I love about Noah? In the end, was he right? Was God right? Did he condemn the entire world? Can you imagine being the only one right on earth? I would love to do that. I mean, listen, he overcame the world. I just need 5 minutes, okay? Okay, if we say, we were singing it, all things are possible. God can do all things. Now, do you believe that? Okay, we say that so easily, but do you experience that? You see the difference. Listen, to experience God. No, I mean to experience the Word of God alive, working. To know the voice of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? I'm telling you, the time that we're in, we have to wake up. It's what's here has to come alive and be lived in here. Amen? Listen, God can do all things. In my first pastorate, I remember when you've heard the story, but it was all kids that we built the theater ourselves. Man, I mean, it was a 1920 theater. We restored it to its pristine, and it was all by faith. We didn't have any money, and these kids would come and start working for me, and they'd get saved, and man, we was having a party. And so everything was finally done. We didn't have any money left, and the carpet was on the way, and the carpet was $10,000. That was a lot of money back in 1980. Do you understand what I mean? I'd take 10 now, but do you understand? And so I said, Lord, what am I going to do? Install the carpet. I don't have any money. You can ask my wife. Now listen carefully. I called, the carpet was there. I called the installers, and they started putting it in. I had to pay them at 5 o'clock that evening, and I had not a penny, and I didn't have any money myself. And we're eating dinner, and Becky looks at me, and she says, honey, it's 4:30. What are we going to do? And I said, well, the Lord just spoke to my heart. What did he say? I said, my brother is in another city, and he's going to call me, and he's going to tell me that he has a check for me that someone gave him for $10,000. My wife loves me. She didn't say it. She just looked at me. But I know that look, okay? Honest to God. I'm eating. I know. Not here. Here. All of a sudden, the telephone, it rang. I didn't answer it. I handed it to my wife. She said, okay. Hung it back up, and I said, tell me what they said. Said, well, it was your brother. He wanted you to know he's on his way. Someone gave him a check for me for $10,000 to pay for the carpet. Do you understand what I just did? Okay, see, we believe that with God, all things are possible. But God wants you to know and believe in your heart and experience that all things are possible. Does that make sense? And that's what this scripture, that's why he's closing it out like that. Listen, I'm going to say just a few more things and I'm going to quit, but listen to me. It's so vital that right now that we believe who we are in Christ. And this is, I want to write down what I wrote down right before I left. Matter of fact, Paul Koo was in my office yesterday, and I said, and I just was scribbled it on a yellow pad, what God shared me in my heart, what I felt he was saying. Here it comes. It is time to experience our position. You say, well, Bill, how? Well, obedience, amen? Obedience is the way to do it. It's victory. Now, listen, the church, all of us, we must stop having an intellectual relationship with Jesus. That's up here. Are you with me? See, that's intellectual assent. We acknowledge it, but it's okay. Yes, absolutely, but there's no intimacy. We have to stop having an intellectual relationship with Jesus, and we also with the Holy Spirit. Listen, you know, the Holy Spirit is a doctrine. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. Are you with me? See, we know all about him, but do we know him? You see it? Now, listen very carefully. The church, all of us, we must stop having an intellectual relationship with the Word of God. What good is quoting all the scriptures that we know if we don't live them, if we don't experience them? Listen, we are the light of the world. Boy, we can say that. But are we? Are we really experiencing that in our life? I'm an ambassador for Christ. Well, then be it. Be his ambassador. You know, I think it's time that we start living. Living. And the only way to do that is get rid of self. Paul the Apostle, what did he say in Galatians 2:20? I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. I died. It is no longer, and listen, he goes, I. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, right now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, if we have been crucified with Christ, we don't have to try to crucify ourselves. It's done. It is over. Amen? Now, what do? We pick up our cross. We deny ourselves. We follow the Lord. Listen to me now. I'm going to close. I know it's time. I've gone long. Forgive me. I'll torture the next service. Anyone can say, Lord, Lord. Anyone can call Jesus, Lord, Lord. But I want to call him Lord, Lord and experience him. And you experience him by being obedient, by following him. You experience his love, his power, the miracles, and all the rest of it by stepping out and saying, Lord, it's no longer me, it's you. That's how it's done. Father, we praise you this morning. But Lord, I'd be amiss as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And I know this is the early service, and I know that maybe there's not everybody saved, but I'm going to make sure if you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about you call him Lord, you know he's your Lord. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, he can be right now. If you will truly confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, he'll save you. If that's you, you don't know the Lord, then would you just lift, don't come down here, just lift your hand up, put it up and say, God bless you. That's right, sir. God bless you. And say, I want Jesus Christ. I want the Son of God. I want him to save me. I want to experience him. I want him. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I'm getting ready to pray. Lift it high, put it right back down before I close. Anyone left? Those that lift your hands, let's pray this prayer. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, I heard the truth. You're the truth. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised that if I would ask Christ to be my Savior and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen.